Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Time with the Lord studying for this. I hope I can convey a fraction of what God did to my life for you through this passage. What we have here is the Trinitarian work of God from eternity to eternity. King James breaks this passage up with three paragraph divisions. It breaks it up from 3 to 6, which is the work of God the Father before the world was created. From 7 to 12, which is the work of the Son in redemption. And 13 and 14, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the present and out into the future. This passage is one of the most beautiful, concentrated pieces of literary work anywhere in the Word of God. It is a passage that glows with the God that loved us, died for us, is coming again for us, and is prepared a place for us. Follow with me as I go through verse by verse. The first verse talks about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for blessed is not the word in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the word we get the English word eulogy from. It means to speak well of, and it's never used of anybody but God. And what are we speaking well about God for? Well, the whole prayer, the whole passage deals with the blessings of God that we are to thank Him for because of His nature. When it says that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean to imply there was a time when Jesus was not created. For the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is not of a father-son like an earthly father and son, because you see, they are equal and coexistent together. But the way that the Greek word that's usually used to describe this relationship means only begotten, unique, one of a kind. There is a relationship between Jesus and the Father that is so unique and so different that the way to express that to man was the great family love between a father and his children. Also, it was God's way of showing us exactly how much He loves us, exactly what kind of relationship we can be with Him because of Jesus. You see what it says, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing? I want to add the word, every needed spiritual blessing. We as children of faith walk through life sometimes as poverty-stricken children of a bankrupt father, when in reality we have the blank check of faith to the God that created everything it is, and the only problem is we haven't realized that we're children of the King. This says to me that every spiritual and physical need that I'm ever going to have, God is not going to meet it. God has already met it. Every spiritual need, God's met it. The little word here, in the heavenlies. Now, you see the little word places? It's in italics in your Bible. That means it's not in the Greek text. The word heavenlies is used only in Ephesians, and it's used several times in Ephesians. Because of the other context, it's used in, say, chapter 6, verse 12, to describe the arena of the spiritual warfare that goes on in our world. It's used of our being in Christ right now in the heavenlies. Taking all these references together, it means something like the spiritual realm. You see, we live in a world that too often we see only with the eyes that are physical eyes. But the Bible says there is a realm that surrounds us that is a spiritual realm also. And God has blessed us in every way in this spiritual realm. Now, sometimes God's children hurt, and sometimes God's children suffer. But in reality, every blessing in this spiritual realm is there. And then the key phrase, in Christ. In Christ almost summarizes Paul's theology. Down in verse 6, the same little phrase, in the beloved, is the same kind of Greek construction. It's called a locative of sphere. As a fish has to live in water. Water is the way that fish breathes and lives and moves. Without that water, that fish would cease to exist. So the children of God live in such a unique and perfect and complete relationship with Christ that we can be analogous to a fish in water as the believer is in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Him. He is the ground that all that we do. He is the mind that we think with. He is the actions that we live out in the world. And by the way, as nothing can get to that fish unless it moves to that water, Nothing can touch the child of God as it comes through the Spirit of Christ. That helps me to realize that some of the things that I think are so bad that God's going to use because somehow God's allowed to come to us. For we are locked into an atmosphere made up of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4 it says, and He chose us. Now then in verse 5 it says, He predestined us. Two different words mean the same thing. Marked off beforehand. Set the boundaries beforehand. Put His seal on beforehand. It's talking about the doctrine of predestination. I want to tell you, I believe in the doctrine of predestination. Because the doctrine of predestination is the pole by which several other major biblical doctrines are attached. It's a fishnet, and every strand has got to be in place. The other major doctrine that predestination rests on is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. There is no place else in all the world to begin an understanding of God than God is sovereign. God's in control. God is God. He'll do what He wants to. God is sovereign. The next doctrine that hangs right here is the helplessness of man. Man is in such a state of rebellion and fallenness that I don't care how much in the United States we talk about ambition and drive and pulling yourself up by your own shoestrings and go out there and get them and think positive and you can be what you think and all that we hear today, it's a bunch of baloney because man is trapped. Man can't be what man wants to be. Read Romans 7. Man is trapped by his own fallenness. He's in a quagmire and he can't get out. And predestination is the rope by which the sovereign God pulls lost man up out of a pit that man could not get out of. So the helplessness of man is determined by the predestination or the sovereignty of God. The next one that I like very much is salvation by grace alone. We preach too much that men are saved by accepting Christ. We preach too much that men are saved by faith. Men are saved by grace alone. It is the grace of God that saves. And faith is simply the channel by which the grace of God is communicated to man. Faith is the handle by which we pick up the grace of God. But man is saved by the grace of God alone. The grace of God is the love of God that flows over and out of God and doesn't look where it's going. It just flows down on sinful mankind. Grace. Grace alone saves. The next one that I think is very important to me is the security of the believer. Why do I believe in the security of the believer? Because it's linked to predestination. It's not my hold on God. It's not my good life. It's not my good thoughts. It's not my good works. It's not my attitude. It's not my love. It's not my dedication. It's not my surrender. It's not my commitment. It's not my enthusiasm. It's the hand of God. Not my part, God's part. Because God chose me before the foundations of the world. Now I have to respond to it. I have to accept it. I have to reach out and take the gift of God. But I want to tell you, the security of the believer rests in predestination or preordination of God. The next little phrase is very, very important. It says, before the foundations of the world. As I was reading this through and searching out the cross references, as I hope you do, I found that three things were prepared before the world was. The first one was that Christ was Redeemer before Christ was Creator. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that nothing less than the person of Christ was the one that made the world. He is the agent of God in creation. But the friends, before Jesus was the agent in creation, 1 Peter 19 and 20, 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Revelation 13, 8 says, before He was Creator, He was Redeemer. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. You see, the cross was not an afterthought with God. The cross was not something that God instituted because the Jewish nation wouldn't turn to Him. In eternity, the heart of God said, I'm going to die for man. And Jesus was that part of the Trinity. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 4, Revelation 13, 8, it says that our names are written down in the book of life, before the foundations of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the first kind of our race was ever made. God knew and God chose and God determined before the world was ever created. And then finally, before God made this physical universe, God prepared a place for us. The kingdom of God was ready before this terrestrial earth was ever created. Matthew 25:34. Before man ever came on the scene, God had purpose in his heart for all that he was going to do with man. It didn't say in verse 4 that he chose us for the foundation of the world that we should go to heaven. It says that God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. You mean that God didn't choose me to sit in a cloud and play a harp? You mean God didn't choose me to sit down and rest? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created you to have the family resemblance of the children of God. God created you to be holy and blameless. But I come to myself, I say, how in the world can I be holy and blameless? I see two things here. The only way that I can be holy and blameless, and the word holy and blameless, holy means to be set apart for service, set apart for holiness. The word blameless is the word that's used for the Levitical sacrifice of a perfect lamb brought to God. No blindness, no sickness, no marks, pure, holy, sinless. I can't be sinless. I can't be holy. So what in the world has God called me to be holy for? Because you see, in Romans 4, 6 times it says that God has imputed to us Jesus' righteousness. How am I holy and blameless? I'm holy and blameless in Christ. God had done something for me on Calvary that I could not do for myself, and then he has given me perfect, perfect righteousness in Christ. But you see, too many people are sitting right there on justification. But there's another aspect of this, and that is that this holiness and blamelessness that God has called me to rests on a volitional commitment on my part. Romans 8:28. There are two volitional conditions to Romans 8:28. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, I'm justified, but God wants me to run the race of faith. Yes, I'm holy and blameless, but God wants me to become more and more like Jesus Christ. God wants to conform my mind to the mind of Christ. God wants my hands more and more to be the hands of Christ. God wants my mouth to be more and more the mouth of Jesus Christ. And he's working in my life to do that. So two ways. Number one, I'm in Jesus. I'm perfectly righteous. And I've got to keep on becoming more and more like him because God continues to work in my life. Two things here. Now, there's a little word there. You see the in love in last verse 4? Now, my translation makes in love go with he predestined us. Many people take in love to be holy and blameless. How do you know the difference, you say, Bob? Now, mark it down. I want to give you one more way to interpret the Bible for yourself. You've got to look at how a phrase is used in the particular book that it's in. In the book of Ephesians, the little phrase, in love, is used 4 times. It's used here and 3 other times. Every time in the book of Ephesians that the word in love is used, it refers to God, to man's love for God. It never refers to God's love for man. Therefore, the in love should go with holy and blameless and not with predestined, even though I believe that God predestined us in love. The key to the Christian life, the way to be holy and blameless, the way that we're different from the world is not a big set of rules that we check a list every week. It's not that we don't say certain words or do say other words. The way that you can tell the child of God in the midst of a sinful society is love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says you can be the most orthodox, conservative, right down the line biblical scholar, and if you don't have love in your relationship with man, you're a fraud and a fake, and it's not worth anything. Love is the key. We've got to live the Christian life in love. Love is what makes us different. God's kind of love flowing through us in love. Now, he predestined us to the adoption of his son. It's been told, several commentators say that the Jews did not know of adoption. They don't know their Old Testament. When Joseph brought to Jacob his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, the Old Testament says that Jacob passed those boys through his loins. He put them under his legs as he was sitting down. And that is the Jewish rite of adoption. Those two boys became legal heirs just like Joseph. But Paul is not thinking of the Hebrew method of adoption when he says we're adopted as sons. He's thinking of his background as a Roman citizen and the day in which he lived. In the Roman society, it was a very complicated legal procedure to adopt somebody. Very complicated. In Roman society, you could have a natural son, and if he got away or did something you didn't like, you could kill him or cut him off or send him away or kick him out of the house. But once you adopted a child, you could not cut that child off. You could not kill him. You could not disinherit him. You could not send him away. Don't you see the beautiful picture what God has done for us in Christ? He has adopted us, it's Paul's way of saying, and he won't and can't send us away. We're his and we're going to be his. Why? Because that's the way he wanted it. Notice where it says, through Jesus Christ. There's the key again. According to the kind intentions of his will, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be blameless and holy. He predestined his sons through Jesus Christ. How? According to the kind intentions of his will. Listen to me good now. Listen real good right now. There's a big fight in theology over Calvinism and Arminianism, two different theologies in the Reformation. Calvin says that God chose some, didn't choose others, is the implication. Arminius says that somehow God wants all men to be saved and we've got to respond some way. Too many people try, like Arminius, to say that God's choice is based on foreknowledge. They would say that God looked down through the cards of time and saw those people who were going to respond by faith, and those who God saw would respond by faith, God chose. Do you see what that doctrine does? That doesn't make it the kind intention of his will. That makes it foreknowledge. God did not choose you because he knew you were going to choose him. God did not put his mark on you as his child because he knew you would love him. The whole meaning of this passage is that God's grace, God's free giving love is what we're talking about. I believe that when Jesus Christ came and died for man, that Jesus Christ was God's elect man. That in Jesus Christ, God has provided the way for every man to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Timothy 2:4, God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves every man. And in Jesus Christ, the potential for every man being right with God is there. Because you see, it's based on grace and not on merit. And the reason that God chose us before the foundation of the world is two things. Number one, that man wouldn't say, boy, you really got a catch, haven't you, God? I'm so good and spiritual, and I'm so neat. Aren't you glad I'm in your family? None of that. None of that. And the other thing is that once God decides, friends, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. When God makes his child, friend, I just believe you're a child. Notice, if you would, please, when it says that to the praise, the glory of his grace, this same little phrase is repeated in verse 12, verse 14. The praise of the glory of his grace. The nature of God is grace. The way of God is mercy. The longing of God's heart is love, relationship, companionship. Don't get me wrong. Love spurned becomes God's wrath. But God's wrath is only the consequence of rejected love. God's nature is love, mercy, acceptance. The consequences of rejection are frightening and terrible. Notice it says that he freely bestowed on us. The word King James has accepted. All the day in my old life, I can't have words to tell you. Finally, the day I realized that God accepted me, not because I went to committee meetings and because I tithed and because I witnessed and because I was ordained. God accepted me not in me. He accepted me in Jesus. Jesus, why God accepted me. And now, thank God, my life is not a life that's forced to be lived so God will love me or accept me or like me. But my life is an expression of gratitude because God has already accepted me. God has already loved me. God has already liked me. And the overflow of God's love constrains my heart to give and go to committee meetings and witness and do what I do. We stand in a relationship of undeserved love. It just continues to pour down. It just pours down and pours down. And we say, I'm not worthy. He says, of course you're not worthy. I'm the one that loves because I want to love. Do you see the difference? God has accepted you, not in you, but in the death, the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. God likes you and loves you and accepts you. Can't you accept God's acceptance? Now, God wants you more like His Son. And God's working to transform your mind to the mind of Christ. And God's working to make your life more like Jesus. But God accepts you in Jesus. And that's what it says right there, isn't it? He freely bestowed or accepted us, where? In the beloved. Where else have you heard that word, beloved? You heard it at the baptism when the dove came down. And out of the cloud God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You heard of the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were awestruck as Jesus began to glow in front of them with Elijah and Moses right there. And the cloud came again, the symbol of the divine presence, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the beloved, and because Jesus is beloved, we're beloved. Because Jesus is part of the family of God, we're the family of God. Because we've been accepted in Christ, we're accepted by God. Oh, does that sink in? That'll change your life if that sinks in. Notice if you please in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." The word redemption is a word that means to purchase back, to set free. Man is trapped in the quagmire of man. Man can't get out. Man can't climb out. Man can't reform. Man can't be better. And God in Christ has dropped the rope that man can grab that rope and come out of quagmire. Don't you see the picture here? It's just like the Exodus. The children of Israel were trapped in Egypt. There's no way they'd get free. They were slaves. They were killing them all. God set those people free and made them a nation. This is nothing more than the new Exodus. Jesus Christ has set helpless man free. Free. Oh, God, the word rings with Jesus. Free at last. Free. Not in us. Not in society. Not in economic matters. In Jesus. Free. Free at last. In His blood, the key. Friends, Calvary is the focal point of all that we do. And you can't have Calvary without the empty tomb. But that death for us and that resurrection is as the approval of God, everything in Christianity goes in there. Nothing is away from that cross. Nothing is away from that resurrection. That's how He did it. It never says who He purchased it from. It never says what price He paid. It's just the idea of release from a bondage that you couldn't get out of yourself. Notice if you would please down in verse 8 when it says He lavished on us the riches of His grace. This word lavish is a Greek word that means a fountain that overflows. God's grace is like a spring in the desert. It just bubbles up water. And it just keeps on bubbling. And the water just goes everywhere and flows out across the world. That's the grace of God. It doesn't pick out who's good and who's bad and who's smart and who's dumb and who's black and who's white. God's grace just flows. And it flows. And it flows. And there's no end because the nature of God is where it flows from. In all wisdom and insight. Wisdom and insight is a gift of God in verse 8 that we can understand the mystery of His will in verse 9. You can read this book from cover to cover. And if you don't have the eyes of faith, this book's nothing more than an old history. But you let the Holy Spirit put the glasses of faith on you, and this book begins to glow with eternity. Things you never saw in your own life begin to take place. Life begins to have meaning. There begins to come peace amid turmoil. This book, illumined by the Spirit of God, gives wisdom and insight to what God's plan for your life is. Notice it says in verse 12, to those who first hoped in Christ, talking about the Jews and the apostles. Down in verse 13, it talks about you also, mean the Gentiles. And notice what you also and we who first mean. Verse 13 and 14 talks about the precious sealing and redemption of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whew, is the one who shows men they're sinful, brings men to Christ, baptizes men into Christ once they respond, then convicts them of sin and keeps them maturing more like Jesus. Friends, it says right there in verse 13 that we were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit. The word sealed is a word from the ancient that meant to either seal something to make sure it was genuine, or seal something to make sure it was secure, not tampered with, or to seal something to show ownership. God has put His Spirit in you as a sign that you belong to Him. If you please, you have the birthmark of God. The birthmark of God. And guess what? It's indelible. It won't come off. Can't spit on it. Nothing get it off. Comet, nothing. There. Verse 14, given as a pledge. This word, best way I know how to explain it, is earnest money. When you buy a house, you put down so many $1,000s earnest money. If for some reason you can't go through in the deal, you lose the earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of God and all that He's promised to do for us. The down payment is Jesus. You think God's going to lose the down payment? The down payment is He's saying, here, there's Jesus. There's the death of Christ. There's God's love demonstrated. You can bank on, because God put that down payment down, that every promise in this book is going to come true. Why? Because God has put the Holy Spirit as a down payment on it. We don't have all the Holy Spirit now. We don't have all the kingdom of God now. We see through a glass darkly. But as sure as that book is true, one day we're going to see Him face to face. As sure as that book is true, as sure as that down payment's made, God's coming back for us. You're sealed, and you've got the down payment of the Spirit right in your life. And you know, in modern Greek, this word means an engagement ring. When you find just that right girl you've been looking for all your life, and you give her that ring. Now, that love's not consummated yet, and that love's not full and complete yet, but that promise is there. And you just try to get that ring off that girl's finger. I want to tell you, that's the promise. And that ring is the truth that of all the boys and girls in the world, those two believe they're for each other. And of all the people ever made, they want to live with each other. And that's the promise. And that's what God, the Holy Spirit, has done for your life. He's given you the promise ring of all the promises of God in the present, and all the promises of God in the future, and all the promises of God that go far out beyond wherever the future ends. Woo! If this don't ring your bell, you ain't got a bell. If this don't gladden your face, you haven't heard what I said. If this doesn't enlighten your Christian life and put a smile from ear to ear and make you adore and worship Jesus, you haven't been listening. What a God we've got! Before the world was beginning, He chose us. Then right in the middle, He sent His Son to die for us. And now He's given us His Spirit as a promise of all the things that are true. Woo, you can't beat that, friend. You can't beat that. Lord, thank You. God, thank You. Though we can't comprehend it all, though, God, we don't understand it all, though we don't have it all right now, God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His Spirit that's here in the world and opens our lives to the books and the great things You've got. God, thank You for victory and acceptance and adoption and inheritance. God, thank You for all the promises that we're going to see You face to face and be like Jesus. Help us, God, to count on them and live as if they're ours, and forgive us for our spiritual poverty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.